Now, what we're going to do tonight is something I've never done before in this part of Brisbane. I'm going to give a talk on the second coming of Christ. I want to do it in such a way that I trust everyone will understand. I shall just give one scripture, then I shall read the scripture, then we shall have a demonstration, and some of these boys can help me. And then after that, we shall give a short message on the second coming of the Lord and trust it might be a real blessing to you all. Now, the one scripture that I want you to turn to is in John 14, and it's in verse 3. The Lord Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and he did that at the cross, "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, may I read that again, because it's such an important verse. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and he prepared that place, not in heaven, doesn't mean to say he's preparing a place now for us, getting it all ready. He prepared it at the cross, when he shed his precious blood, when he went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit was outpoured. Immediately a person receives forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, he's ready for heaven and he's ready for the second coming. So the place has already been prepared. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And what we're going to learn tonight is the great truth that very shortly the Lord Jesus is going to come again. Now, I want three boys to help me. That boy there, near his mother with the red hat, I want him to come up. Good. Now, you must be perfectly still and quiet. That's lovely. You just there, right there. And we'll start with you, and then I'll have three more. Now, when a person becomes a New Testament Christian, something wonderful takes place in a person's life. This person hears the gospel. He hears about sin. He hears it, and it goes into his mind, and God brings that message right down to his heart, and he begins to realize in the sight of God that he is a sinner. Then he hears that God cannot stand sin at any price, and therefore this person, with his sins, couldn't go into heaven. God is light, God is holy, and you couldn't take sin into the presence of God. Impossible. So if a person dies like that, he has to go away from God into a sphere called outer darkness. Now, this really worries him. Then he hears in a most amazing way that God loves him. Loves him so realistically that he actually died on the cross for his sin. And instead of the judgment of God being on him, it came upon the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus bore all the judgment that should have come upon this boy. And when he really grips that in his mind and heart, there's a sense of real sadness, and he says, My sins put the Lord Jesus on the cross. What a sinner I am. He loved me so much as to die for me. That shows how much he wants me. Then there comes a moment in his experience that's the most sacred experience anyone on earth could have. The Lord Jesus may be in a meeting like this, maybe in your own home, maybe in a factory, maybe in a school, actually comes near that person. And he knows that the Lord is there. And he stands at the door of his life knocking to come into that life. Now the Lord cannot come into that life whilst there's sin. But he died for that boy that his sins might be forgiven, so they can be forgiven. But inside this lead, there's a piece of mechanism called will. It's like the main switch on the wireless. When you listen to a program, if you don't like it, you can switch it off. When you listen to a program that you like, you can switch on. And you have a will. And when the Lord comes near you, as he will tonight, you can do two things. You can close right up and you can say, no, I still want to live my own life. I still want to live in sin. Or you can open your life and say, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to be right with God. I want the Lord Jesus to reign in this life. And the scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, he's been knocking at some lives for 30 years. Some 20, long while. Some 10. Some for about 4 months. And he's knocking. Knocking tonight. And then there comes a moment in your experience when the great thing takes place. This boy goes into a little room and bows his head and his knees. And God doesn't listen to his word, but he watches what goes on in the heart. And he says something like this. Lord, I was born in sin and I've broken the Ten Commandments over and over again. And I'm guilty. I'm lost. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sin. Through your blood, please forgive me. And come now into my life and reign in me and be my Savior and Lord. Now note this. He will not feel Jesus coming into him. He won't see a vision. But into that body the Lord will come quietly, as silently as the night falls upon the earth. And in that life will be the Lord Jesus. And he will be saved. But then there will come a battle between feelings and faith. He will probably say his prayer again. Please, Lord, save me. I didn't feel you come in. The Lord says, I will come in. Believe the promise. And perhaps because he didn't feel the Lord coming in, he'll say it again. Lord, thou didst know, when I said, please come into my heart, I meant it. Please come in. And he doesn't feel a thing. Now I'm going to ask him some questions. Do you feel the blood going through that arm? No. If you did, you'd be ill. Do you feel your eardrums working? No. If you did, you'd be ill. Do you feel the optic nerves behind your eye all working? No. Be very ill if you did. Now be honest. Do you feel your brain working? No. Is it working? Sometimes you don't think so, do you? I know, yes. Now, be honest now. Can you feel your heart beating? Is it beating? Oh, you hope so, yes. So you see, the blood goes through silently. His brain works silently. His ears work silently. The optic nerves work silently. And he never worries about that. Now watch. When the Lord comes into his life, he comes in silently. But powerfully. Now how is he going to know then that the Lord has come in? He can't rely on his feelings.
He must rely upon what God says. And when God says, I will come in, he means it. And so he says, praise God. The Lord Jesus has come in. Now if he wants to be a strong Christian, he's got to cultivate that life. Now how does he cultivate it? By reading the Word of God. By praying. By witnessing at school. By attending a place of worship. And then when he gets older and he fully understands, to be baptized. And when he's baptized, he does a wonderful thing. He shows to the whole world that he has died to one family, the sinning family, the family of Adam. And he's alive to a new family, the family of the Lord Jesus. The moment he receives Christ, he doesn't belong to the old family, he belongs to the new family. And he's going to show it to the world. And he'll go into water until it comes up to his chest. And he will put his hands just like that. He don't need to, but that's the best position. And someone will say to him, are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? And he will say, I am. Is Jesus Christ your Savior and your Lord? I am. Will you confess publicly that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? And he will say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. He makes that public confession. Upon your own confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he goes right under the water, so you don't see a hair of his head. And that shows he's died to the old life, died to the sinning life, died to the life of the world. Isn't it lovely to die to that? And then he goes so much under the water that if the person left him there for 5 minutes, he would come up a corpse, but he wouldn't do that. And then he brings him up out of the water to show that he belongs to a new family, a new master, a new Lord. And now it will take him a lifetime to live that out. So you can see, he's in Christ, he's a new creature, he's ready for the coming of the Lord. Now that boy there, you come up. I've chosen that curly-headed boy because I believe... Good, you don't mind. What's your name?
Chris.
Now will you stand there just for a moment? If you want to sit down, you can sit down. Now we're going to do something awful with this boy. You never forgive me for this. Now this boy has received the Lord Jesus just like that boy. A real, genuine case of conversion. Worried by his sins, realized he was under judgment, realized that Jesus loved every part of him so much that he died on the cross for his sins, and he has received the Lord Jesus into his life as Savior and Lord. And he's going on fine, but he does something that's stupid. He runs across the road very quickly, and he's not looking, and a car hits him. And God looks down and says, I'm taking you to him. Something wonderful happened to him. The person who lived inside the body, his personality, the real boy, the real personality, that which is greater than the whole world, the Lord takes it out of his body. It's an act of removal with his spirit, and it goes to be with the Lord Jesus, and for him, it's a million times better. And his body is lowered in the grave. Can you go over there? Now, you're not really dead. We're just pretending. All right, you go there. So can you see we're building up a picture?
Can you sit there, dear? Because you're supposed to be dead.
Alive in Christ, dead in Christ.
Now, let's see. Let's have that boy there, right? Can you help me? Now, he gets a prize. I think they all ought to get a prize for this. Now, what's your name?
Ben.
Ben? Good, Ben. Got a nice shoulders on him, hasn't he? Hey, I wouldn't like to meet you when you're 24, boy.
Now, I'm going to make this a little hard for this young man. But he's heard the gospel just like the other two. He's heard about the facts of sin, breaking the Ten Commandments, being guilty. But he doesn't listen. He's heard about if he dies in his sins.
He says, maybe. Don't worry.
He hears how that God loves him. Jesus Christ died on the cross and bore his sins. The Lord comes and knocks to come into that boy's life.
I love the world, love sin far better than you, Lord. And it's all shut up. He is without Christ, without God, without hope. And unfortunately, the devil does this. He blinds him. So that now he can't see the danger that he's in. The Lord Jesus is coming. He's in his sins. If he died in his sins, oh, I hate to say this, he would be in hell. But he's blind to it all. And it's the power of Satan. And millions are like that in Australia and Britain.
In Christ, waiting for his coming. Dead in Christ, waiting for the coming. Without Christ,
not ready. Now, the last one is a very difficult one. Could I have that boy with blonde hair? That's right, with a lovely tie. All right, you'll do, lovely. Now, I don't think this is true. In fact, I know it's not. But we're going to see the worst case of all.
This boy has been brought up in religion. Knows all the language. In fact, you could say to him, what is sin? And he would say, an act of disobedience against God. You could say to him, put in the missing word, the wages of sin is death. You could say to this boy, tell me, what does God mean by death? Eternal separation from God's self. Exactly. You could say to this boy, why did Jesus come into the world? To save sinners.
Very good.
And why did he die on the cross?
For our sins. He knows it all. But very stupidly. Because others were coming to Christ and he wanted to get into the meeting. He made a mechanical kind of confession. He just prayed and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, please save me, amen. There was no conviction, no sincerity, and he's a pretender. He's not real.
In the church, oh,
he lives a holy life. But at school, a terrible life. And he is more blind than that boy. He is under terrible delusion. And if anything happened to that boy, it would be a tragedy. He's deceived mum and dad. He's deceived all his friends in the church. But he's not deceived the Lord. And here's what we call a pretender. Now, can you see them?
Alive in Christ. Dead in Christ. Without Christ.
Pretending to be in Christ. Now I'm going to explain the second coming, and then I'm going to read the scripture, and then we'll see a demonstration of what happens when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the platform tonight, and I trust that it will help you all. Now, first of all, I shall explain it, then I shall read about it. Now, if you can keep as still as you can and watch where I point. When the Lord Jesus comes the second time, he will leave heaven number 3, that's where he lives. A place called the Father's house. He will come right down into the air, that's where Satan lives. Space. And he will come with a mighty shout. And when he comes, first of all, he will come for the dead in Christ. Their souls are already with him, but he will unite the souls with a new kind of body called the body of glory, and they will go first. Then all those who are alive at the time of his coming, they will go second, and they will all meet the Lord Jesus in the air. And it will be a tremendous moment. Those without Christ will be left behind. That will be a tragedy. But for pretenders, it will be a suicidal condition. That's why we want you all to be ready. Now what I'm going to do, and watch me carefully, I may point to you, but don't go when you point. When I touch your shoulder, shoot back as fast as you can. We say in London, like grease lightning, right? When I point, don't go back, but if I touch your shoulder, you shoot back like grease lightning, right? As quickly as you can. And when I do it to you, you shoot back, right? Now, I'm going to read the scripture. I shall read it slowly, and then we shall see an enactment of the second coming. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13, but if you can, try and watch the platform so that we keep our eyes on these boys. Are you all ready? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a moment. Wherefore, comfort one another with these sayings. What a tragedy for these two. What a tragedy. Now watch. Would there be a pretender? Someone that's not real? Living a double life? Is there someone here without Christ, without God? You've never trusted Christ. May I help you? Don't leave this building tonight until you know Christ as your Savior. For that's how the rapture will take place. As dramatic as that. May God make us all ready. Right, boys. Now, the leaders, could you give these boys a little prize? They've done wonderfully well. Have you ever done this before? No, you've done very well. Good. That's lovely. Back you go. A young man by the name of Tom Smith lived in London just before the war. He was a Boy Scout, and he had been in it ever since he was a cub, and now he was nearly 18 years of age. Occasionally, when he heard a vicar that loved the Lord Jesus, he heard the gospel. One night he heard one particular man preaching the gospel with such power, although he was a religious fellow, he thought he was the worst person on the earth. In fact, he went out and said to his friend, "Felt like a worm in that meeting tonight." Then one man came to their particular church and he preached about the second coming. Never heard it in his life. He was a bit worried then because of world condition, because the Second World War was looming over the earth. And after the meeting, he said to his best friend, "You know, that scared me tonight. I'm worried." "Well, what are you worried about?" "Well," he said, "I've been christened, I've been confirmed, but I've never got that Jesus like in your life." He said, "Nor have I." "That means we're not ready for his coming." "Yeah." Well, he forgot all about it. One night he came out of a scouts meeting and he was walking along the river bank and he heard a splash. He thought, "That's a big stone." He heard someone shout. And he looked along the river bank and there was a girl kept afloat by the air in her dress. And to show the character of the lad, off came his hat, off came his scarf, fully clothed, in he went. And he saved that girl. And for that act of bravery he received a medal. And he was proud of it. It was a winter night there in London and he was coming out of this scouts meeting. In fact, he was just going off to university in 2 weeks' time, as he thought. And it was a cold night, so he pulled up his collar and the wind was going through the streets and almost going through him. And he could feel the soft petal of snow. Eventually, he came to an old watchman's house. And being a scout, he was fascinated by the fire. And he was warming his hands because they were frozen. And all of a sudden, an old, gruff London watchman shouted at him, "What do you want?" He nearly jumped out of his shoes. "Oh," he said, "I was just warming my hands." "Oh," he says, "we've had some people stealing." He says, "Come in." So he came in. And he sat down on an old sunlight soapbox. And he looked all around the hut. And the old man was eyeing him up and down. And then he said to him, "What's your name?" He says, "Tom Smith." "What are you then?" Amazed at his ignorance, he said, "A scout." "What are those words on your belt?" "Be prepared." He says, "Where's your string?" And he chuckled a bit. And his hand went in his pocket and nervously he brought out a ball of string. He says, "Where's your knife?" And there was a smart click at the rear. And he produced his knife. He says, "Can you swim?" He says, "Yes." He says, "See that little ribbon there? To know some metal I got for saving a girl's life." So the old man said, "I could catch you out." "Huh. Are you ready for Jesus to come?" There was no reply. "Are you ready for Jesus to come?" He looked into the fire and warmed his hands. He says, my brother's going to a wedding. So I'm looking forward to it. Mum reckons she spends too much on clothes, you know. Oh, yeah. But he says, I'm starving myself for that wedding breakfast. So the old man chuckled with him and said, shall I tell you about the greatest wedding feast ever? All right, not too long, though. He says, invitation cards were sent out all over the world, and five young ladies received them. And when they looked at these invitations, they clicked their heels and said, look, we've been picked out to be maidens at the royal wedding. And they had to bring white garments. They had to bring golden sandals. They had to wear a little golden ring on the small hand of their small finger on their right hand. They had to have lamps, and in those lamps, oil, and in the vessel, oil. And that was the most vital of all. And the old man said in a gruff voice, five had oil in their vessels. Five had no oil. And the boy was intelligent. He stopped him. You're going to tell me, he said, that they were foolish that had the no oil. He says, but why? He looked up. He said, what's wrong with my light? Running out of oil. He says, can you see it? No, but I can see the evidence. What was wrong with that big American car outside, that Cadillac? I don't know. Run out of oil. Run out of petrol. It's useless. And then he did this. Young man, when you become a Christian, and he opened his coat, the Lord will cleanse you from all your sins. The Holy Spirit will come into your body, and your body will become the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you'll be ready for his coming. And then he looked right at him and said, Tom, have you got the Lord in your life? He didn't answer. He was nervous. And when he was nervous, he did something that was stupid. He kicked the top of his shoe. And the voice seemed to say to him, you're religious. You've got a piece of string. Got a ribbon. You're not ready for the Lord to come.
Well, he went on with his story. He said all these young ladies met and they were very excited. And they were talking about, you know, the coming of the bridegroom, and all of a sudden, five of them, the foolish, they got a bit drowsy.
Started to drop their heads. It was midnight, of course.
And then the foolish said, we mustn't be like them. And they tried to keep awake, but they couldn't. And he said, it wasn't long before they were fast asleep.
Now, he was a great storyteller, and he had a peg leg. And he went up to these young ladies as though he was speaking to them and said,
get up, the bridegroom's coming.
He says, they're dreaming of holiday bungalows, of yachts. And then he spoke again and said,
look, the bridegroom's coming, get up.
Can't touch them. Fast asleep. And then he looked at the boy with a fierce eye and said, laddie, you've got a piece of string. You've got a ribbon. But you're not ready for the Lord to come. He looked at the fire.
And then quietly he went on with his story. He said there was a bugle blast in the night air, and there was a great voice which said, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And he says, what a panic. They dusted down their garments, and they said, right, let's get ready for his coming. And the foolish started to trim their lamps,
and they saw them flicker out, and they went as white as a sheet. And they pleaded with the wise to give them oil. And they said, not so, lest there be not enough for us. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And off they went. And the old man's face beamed. And he said this, they that were ready went in, and the door was shut. The old fellow looked at the fire and he said, Tom, I'm waiting for his coming any moment now. Looking forward to it. But you're not. So Tom said, what happened to the other five? Well, he said, they tried to get in. They saw the gate closing. And then what? Well, they yelled out, Lord, Lord, open to us. They heard footsteps. And then he says, I'm sorry. I don't know you. He said, could you tell me how to get the Holy Spirit in my life and be ready? He didn't say a word. He just went to the corner of his hut, got an old fire bucket, and threw it down all over this boy's polished shoes. And he had to stand outside the hut, and he started to sweep, whistling all the time. He said, why did you do that? He says, the Holy Spirit cannot come into your life until you're cleansed from sin, and the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. But he said, there's something stopping him. What's that? You've got a will, it's like a main switch. And when the Lord is knocking at your heart's door, you can receive him or reject him. And then he opened his Bible. He said, would you fish that light down? He says, can you read? He says, I think so. He said, read this verse. And this is how he read it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He says, that's the Lord, isn't it? Yeah. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Can I read that again? Yes. I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And it just clicked like that. He says, can I go? Yeah, good night. He put his collar up because it was snowing heavily. He walked along saying this, a knife, piece of string, a ribbon, not ready for Jesus to come. He came to a lamppost, took his hat off. He looked this way and that way, no one was coming. And he bowed his head in a London street and said this, Lord, I'm not ready. I want to be forgiven of my sins. Please come in now, right now, and save me, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And as he looked up, the snow fell all over his face. Do you know what he said? Lord, I'm ready. Thank you for making me ready. Would you like to get ready tonight? Do you know the folk singer put it like this? Can I quote him? A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise, she turns her head. Is gone. I'd wished we'd all been ready. I'd wished we'd all been ready. Wouldn't it be lovely if every one of us got ready tonight?